So chapter 8. Now remember when we ended John, it was the last and greatest day of the feast during the water ceremony where it says, if you're thirsty, come to me. And this is going to be interesting too, because tonight is also going to be tied to the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, in a little more indirect way. The end of 7 is definitely in it because it's the last and greatest day of the feast. Sukkot, of course, is 8 days long because you guys just recently did the Torah class. Sukkot's 8 days long, but the Jews in the diaspora added another day, so they added a ninth day. So the last, the water ceremony was the last official day. Then on the what would be the ninth day, they added a thing called the fire ceremony, which I'm not going to tell you about till we're done with the passage, because then it'll make more sense to you. But since my Bible had a little different order of stuff, my chapter 8 is generally starts with the woman caught in adultery.
Yeah.
Okay. Somebody read from the beginning of 8, whatever it's called. Well, actually, through the whole thing, through 11.
All right.
We can talk about it in a chunk.
Then each went off to his own house, while Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives. At daybreak, he reappeared in the temple area, and when the people started coming to him, he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees led a woman forward who had been caught in adultery. They made her stand there in front of everyone. "Teacher," they said to him, "this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses ordered such a woman to be stoned. What do you have to say about the case?" They were posing this question to trap him so they could have something to accuse him of. Jesus bent down and started tracing on the ground with his finger. When they persisted in their questioning, he straightened up and said to them, "Let the man among you who has no sin be first to cast a stone at her." A second time he bent down and wrote on the ground. Then the audience drifted away one by one, beginning with the elders. This left him alone with the woman, who continued to stand there before him. Jesus finally straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where did they all disappear to? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she answered. Jesus said, "Nor do I condemn you. You may go, but from now on, avoid the sin."
Okay. So after this thirsty thing at the water ceremony, everybody goes home because now the feast is over with. But he doesn't. He goes to the Mount of Olives. There's no documentation he ever stays overnight in Jerusalem. He always goes to the Mount of Olives. So he goes to the Mount of Olives. Now, at sundown, the feast would have been over. So, you know, we don't know if he went to the Mount of Olives for the night, if he would have stayed in his sukkah, his little temporary dwelling, or if by that time he would have had the sukkah taken down and stayed in something more permanent or stayed with somebody. We don't know. It ultimately doesn't matter, except, like I say, Jews who were in the diaspora added another day to the feast. He spends the night there, and then you see he goes back early in the morning. He came back to the temple. So he went there to sleep, stayed overnight, and then early in the morning comes back to the temple. So he doesn't really spend a lot of time teaching in the temple, but here he does. And you also have to keep in mind that Sukkot, of course, is one of the three pilgrimage feasts. So there's lots of people there. Lots of people there. So he's teaching, just like the last week of his life, there's a lot of people there because they're coming for Passover, because Pesach is another one of the three pilgrimage feasts. So, and then Pentecost, Shavuot, which is the third pilgrimage feast, works out perfectly for Pentecost morning when the Spirit falls. And it says everybody in the city goes to see what was going on because they hear the rushing wind. And so when Peter does his sermon, you know, our Saint Dopey Peter does this beautiful sermon and 3,000 people are saved that day. It says 3,000 people were saved that day. He had a ready-made audience because there were many, many more people in the city than there normally would have been. So when they hear the mighty rushing wind, they come. And of course, in Acts 2. So here he comes back early in the morning. So there's a lot of people wandering around. Some people haven't left. Some of the people still think there's another day of the feast, depending where they're from. So there's a lot of people hanging around. Then this story about the woman caught in adultery. So you all know the story. It's pretty well known. In fact, they bring her to him, not to say, oh, you know, let's just go see what the teacher says about that. They tried to trap him. Because obviously, if he says, yeah, stone her, you know, there'll be a certain reaction. If he says, oh, no, no, don't stone her, it's okay, then there'll be another certain reaction. If he says, woman, I forgive your sin, they would have totally freaked out. So no matter what he said, he was going to have opposition. Because this is how, this is very similar to when they say, you know, by what authority do you do these things? Yeah, and he says, well, okay, I'll ask you a question, and if you answer the question, I'll tell you. You know, so he says to them, John the Baptist, where did his authority come from? Was it from God or was it from men? So they talk among themselves and they say, well, if we say it was from God, he's going to say, why didn't you believe him then? And by the way, he also talked about me, so you'd believe me if you believed John. If they say it's from men, then the people are going to get mad because they thought John was a prophet. So they say, we don't know. So he says, well, then I'm not going to tell you. So they try to trap him. You know, what's the greatest commandment? He just quotes from Deuteronomy 6:4, all the way through the prayer. You know, this is, they wore this on their head and on their hands while they were praying. And so did he, because you had the tefillin, the phylactery on when you prayed. So they're asked. But, you know, so that scripture that they're asking him is right on their head and in their hands. And they say, what's the greatest commandment? Because they're trying to trap him. Because if he says, first one, they say, well, what about blah, 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 blah. Or if he says, you know, third one, they go, well, what about blah, 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 blah. So here, they got a perfect test case. Because according to the Mosaic law, she should be stoned. And they point out, well, according to the law of Moses, she should be stoned. And it's God's law, not Moses' law, but it's called the law of Moses. She should be stoned. What do you say? Now, interesting too, even that John the Baptist thing I mentioned, they always disturb him while he's teaching. Mm-hmm. You know, in that passage, he was teaching and they said, hey, wait a minute, where do you get the authority to do this? Because number one, they don't want him to talk. And number two is they don't want the other people to hear what he has to say because they're the ones that are in charge. And that's how the authorities are in any church you go to. Like, who do you think you are? Nobody gave you permission to talk. I mean, this is the temple. He's teaching on their home turf. You know, he's not in some isolated place in Galilee where they just say, you know, whatever. He's in the middle of the temple with all these thousands of people around. So they interrupt him while he's teaching. They don't want other people to hear him. And they don't want to hear him, and they don't want him talking. And he's sitting. He sat down to teach. Sitting and teaching was the position of authority. It's called the chair of Moses. Yeah, so when you sat down and taught, you had the position of authority. So he was pointing out to them that he had authority to teach. Now, they were the ruling body. They could have said, let me see your certificate. Let me see your license. Let me see your transcript from, you know, seminary. Yeah. I mean, who gave you this, you know, who gave you authority to teach here? We didn't. You know, who
did
do you think?
Have a right to stop
them? Sure. It's just like the church. I mean, you can't stand up and start teaching.
Why did that?
Yeah. Because it wasn't his time yet. Okay, you know, the common people were always listening. Almost any parable, if you read almost every parable, it shows you the common people are listening and the leaders are murmuring, muttering, mm-hmm. Wait a minute, who do you think you are?
Arguing.
Yeah, who? Why are you all, you're not allowed in here.
Didn't Pope.
He sat down, which is the position of authority. He, of course, knows their hearts, but you see, they pay him some probably sarcastic respect. They say, teacher, you know, which would have been rabbi. They also would say master, which was also kind of the root word for master, was also someone who was a great teacher. Like we get the word maestro from the same Latin word as teacher. So they come and say, okay, so master, so teacher, tell me what, here's the story. You know, it's kind of like they're not respecting him for his knowledge. They're just trying to be. He, of course, knows their hearts, so he knows exactly what's going on. Now, you notice he doesn't comment on the law. He doesn't comment on her guilt. He doesn't say anything. He lets that go by, and he starts to turn the trap on them, like he generally does, and he is writing in the dust. Now, there's a few different schools of thought as to what he was writing. One school says he's writing down the names of the men who were there who had also been with that woman. Or he was writing down sins that, you know, all those guys had done. You know, it's kind of like Paul in Romans where he says, you guys condemn people for not following the law, but you don't follow the law yourselves. So if you're not following the law yourself, don't condemn other people who aren't following the law if you're all doing the same sin. So he's writing something that gets them scared, whether it's their names or whether it's their sins or what it is. So they're so impacted by whatever it is that they start to leave. You can see these guys, you know, some of them probably have a stone in their hand. Ready? You know, the law says the stoner, let's get to it. You know, drop the stone and walk off. But they leave while he's doing this. Wrote with his finger on the ground. As they continued to ask, he stood up and he turns the trap on him. Okay, whichever one of you guys has not committed any sin, you get to throw the first stone. So between what he's writing and the fact that he says this, whoever's without sin, throw the first stone. Then he sits, bends down and starts writing again. Whatever he is doing causes them to leave. Because then they're trying to trap him, but then he turns the trap. Because if somebody says, okay, I'll throw the first stone, that would imply he was a person without sin, right? So if I would have said, hey, I'll throw the first stone, you know, I'm just as much...
Down here in the dirt.
Yeah, down here in the dirt, I got your name. So they leave one by one, so she's alone with him, you know, kind of like the woman at the well.
Yeah, very much.
So she has to deal with her sin and has to deal with him, like all of us do. I mean, if we're in a room of 50,000 people, we all have to deal one-on-one with Jesus, right? He can't deal for my sin, and I can't deal for his sin, and she can't deal for my sin. And, you know, everybody's got to deal with their own sin. So it's her and him. So she's got this serious sin that he doesn't say, oh, I don't think you did it. You know, oh, I'm sure you're innocent. Or, oh, if you did it, no, it's no big deal. Don't worry. Everything's cool. You know, I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to hurt your self-esteem, or, you know, whatever, like somebody today might do. He doesn't address guilt or innocence, but they're there together, which is pretty cool. So he then asks her, none of these other guys condemn you? Well, then I don't condemn you either, but don't do it anymore. And this is the key, because, you know, nowadays the whole kind of, you know, along with the hijacking of the gospel, the whole idea is Jesus never rejected anybody. Jesus always accepted everybody. Okay? Sure, he accepted everybody who came, but he doesn't say to this woman, oh, you know, it's okay what you did. Don't worry. He says, don't do it anymore. You know, the tax collector, you know, Zacchaeus pays back everybody four times more than he really owes them. And Jesus doesn't say, oh, you don't have to do that. He goes, yeah, good. So rather than stone her, and so, you know, 10, 15, 20 minutes later, she'd be dead. She keeps her life, and he's forgiven her in the sense that if she died, you know, when they were dragging her down and she had just committed adultery, didn't know anything about Jesus, and she would have died somehow, she would have had eternal death because of her sin. He says to her, don't do that anymore. And now you've been here with me, you're going to get everlasting life because of this interaction we're having. But he says, don't do it anymore. And this is the part that people leave out because they use this, you know, see, he even accepted a woman who was caught in adultery. Yeah, but he told her, don't do this anymore. He doesn't condone what she did. So that's pretty cool. So these guys were like, you know, we don't know what happened after this, but we don't know what happened to her after this. Presumably she became a follower. And and I think, too, it's important to think like everybody has a personal interaction with him. So, like, you know, if you're dealing with Jesus and he's forgiving your sin and I'm sitting over here, you know, I don't know what your sin is. I don't know how he's interacting with you. I don't know how you're, because every interaction is individual. Now, let's start reading at 12.
Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you testify on your own behalf, so your testimony cannot be verified. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I do testify on my own behalf, my testimony can be verified because I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge by appearances, but I do not judge anyone. And even if I should judge, my judgment is valid because I am not alone. But it is I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it is written that the testimony of two men can be verified. I testify on my behalf, and so does the Father who sent me. So they said to him,
Let's pause there a second, because then it gets into another confrontation. So how cool is this? Now, again, Jesus spoke to them. So this is the same day. This is all part of the same day. We don't know how much time actually goes by. But on this ninth day of the feast, which is not scriptural, but was a tradition only from some Jews. But the Jews who lived in the land kind of got into this extra day thing. And like they have the water ceremony on the official end of it. On the ninth day, they had what was called the fire ceremony. And it got to be a tradition. It's not scriptural in any sense. But what they would do is, when the sun was about to set, they would light everything that could burn. Every candle, every lamp, every menorah, every neon sign. Anything that could be lit was lit, including bonfires. And this was kind of like the celebration that everything's over with. So while this fire ceremony was either about to start or starting, he says, I'm the light of the world. You guys can light all this stuff. You guys can make, you know, without electricity, even if you light a whole bunch of fires, it's not going to even be like this. But, you know, in a desert setting like that, if you'd have gotten a few miles out of town, you'd have kind of seen the glow. So he says, you know, I'm the light of the world. I don't care how many fires and candles you all light. I'm the light of the world. So if water ceremony, he says, if you're thirsty, come to me. Fire ceremony, he says, I'm the light of the world. So how cool is that? So, but this makes them mad. He's talking. Now, it doesn't say here, it says he spoke to them, So probably it's the Pharisees again. It's probably some leadership people. He's not talking to a big crowd. It says he talked to them. So he's talking about the light of the world. This is what, well, first of all, him saying he's light offends them. And secondly, saying you're light to the world offends them double. Because the light is only for them. The light is only not for Gentiles. Gentiles live in an abyss of darkness. There's no way they can please God. There's no way they can have a relationship with God. They're pagans. They're unclean. There's no way they can come close. You can, quote, you know, convert to Judaism, which was very rare. You could, but that was a many-year process. The fact that he says, I'm the light of the world. Now, if he just said, I'm the light of Israel, they would have said, oh, well, who do you think you are? But light of the world even made it worse. Because then it implies like the whole world has to follow this light. You know, the whole world is in darkness, but I'm going to bring them light. Well, we know what that means, and we know why he said it, but they didn't. Yes, this was prophecy. Exactly. Okay. Exactly. And even down to Simeon, you know, at the presentation, who says he's the glory of Israel and a light to the Gentiles. This was prophesied. But it was prophesied especially in Isaiah that Messiah would be a light to the nations, light to the Gentiles. Gentiles would seek him. And they had all these readings, but of course they didn't want to focus on him. Just like, you know, as I was saying the other night, I don't know if you watched it or not, but just like when you read the Easter morning accounts, those women had followed him and worked with him for 3 years. They're not saying, let's go out to the tomb because he said he was going to rise. They went out to anoint a dead guy. He's dead. And when the angel says, don't you remember he told you? It's, oh, yeah. It says, then they remembered. Then they run back to tell Peter and John, and Peter and John say, this sounds like a fable. Well, don't you remember that? And then when they went to the tomb, it says, then they remembered that he had said that. And, you know, if somebody tells you they're going to die and then on the third day they're going to rise, you would think that would stick in your head. And they might have thought he was speaking symbolically, you know, in some other way. But see, now, because he says this, they question his authority again. Oh, you're bearing witness to yourself. Your testimony is not true. Now, you can say anything about yourself, right? I can tell you I have $8.5 million in the bank. And you don't know if I do or not, but I don't. But you wouldn't know if I did or not. But if, you know, a guy from Key Bank came in and a guy from some other, you know, pension fund came in and said, yup, he's got $8.5 million, then you'd say, ooh, he must have $8.5 million. Yeah, so one person, their testimony's not valid. So if I say, oh, I didn't kill the guy, the law doesn't say, oh, sorry, we bothered you. But if you come and say, we saw him, and you come and say, we saw him do it, whether I say I did it or didn't do it, the testimony's there. And this, of course, was the law and the Torah. You had two or three witnesses. So look what he tells them. This is really cool. You know, even if I do bear witness to myself, my testimony is true. You know, what he's saying is I have the authority here. You know, later he's going to say all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So he's saying, even if I say something, no matter what I say, it's true. Now, they're not going to believe him, obviously. Right.
Yeah, but he says, but
I have the authority to say that.
Yeah.
And he says, because I know where I came from. Right. He knows where he came from. He has the authority within himself. He knows his origin. They didn't know his authority. They didn't know his origin. And he says, you guys are just judging in the flesh. You think I'm just like some, he doesn't say this, but, you know, you think I'm just some man here who's, you know, doing some little Bible study, and then, you know. So he says, I know where I come from. You're judging by the flesh. I don't judge by the flesh. And he says, and if you want two witnesses, how about me and the Father? Capital F. Mm-hmm. What are you saying? When you say God is my Father, what are you saying? You're saying you're God too. Because God can't, you know, the Father in the sense of God isn't going to have a human descendant. Because every human that's been born other than Adam and Eve, every, you know, everybody has two parents. So he says, I'm a witness, my Father's a witness. Right? I don't, even if I judge by myself, my judgment's true, but he who sent me also is the witness. So he's a witness, my Father's a witness. So he responds to their sarcastic question and says, you don't really understand these things because you don't know who I am. In your law, it is written, the testimony of two men is true. I bear witness to myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness to me. He could have even added the Holy Spirit, but they wouldn't have been ready for that. Hey. So now go ahead from 19.
So they said to him, where is your Father?
Now that's the sarcastic question. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sure, so where's your Father?
Like they didn't know who he was talking about.
Right.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the treasury in the temple area, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come.
Yeah. See, so he says, you don't know me and you don't know my Father. Now, all these guys did was study scripture, do the rituals from the Torah, do the thing. Now he's saying, you don't know God. You don't know me, you don't know the Father. He turns the question on them. He says, you can't possibly understand these things. You know, so when we say, you know, that he's the only begotten son, because he's not generated like a person. We say he's of the same, he's consubstantial, he's of the same essence, the same substance, which means he's God, because you can't be a man and be of the same substance as God. So, you know, all these things they couldn't possibly understand. You know, people didn't understand it until 200-300 years later. You know, Council of Nicaea really kind of nailed all this down. Because there were people saying that Jesus was just God. There were people saying he was just a man who was really good. There were people saying, well, he was kind of like God, but not really God. You know, kind of some kind of weird, confusing mixture of things. So that's why the Council of Nicaea straightened us all out to get the Nicene Creed. There was another school that said, well, Jesus was born, Joseph was his father, he was an extraordinarily good man, and then when John baptized him in the Jordan and the Spirit came down in the form of a dove, then his divinity somehow came into him. He wasn't divine before that. So, you know, there were all these things were going around, so they had to make a ruling. So consubstantial, co-equal, equal in majesty and power, you know. So the whole concept of the Trinity, of course, if he'd have added the Holy Spirit too, these guys would have totally freaked. Because it's bad enough he's talking about the Father. So they say, well, show us your Father then. Isn't Joseph your father? Well, he's dead, but, you know. Show us the Father. Even Philip said to him, you know, show us the Father and then we'll believe you. And he said, he's been with me for 3 years, you still don't get it. Now, that's really asking a lot.
Yeah.
It's easy to criticize Philip. Oh, he didn't get it. I can't believe he didn't. Well, you know.
We don't get it.
You're talking to a human man who says, well, the Father and I are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You go, well, what in the world is he talking about? And you can't really blame the guy. But anyway, Jesus, you know, gets kind of like, you still don't get it. And then look what happens 21 through 24. Now he really starts to Now he really starts to get into the spiritual judgment of things. Okay, 21 to 24.
He said to them again, I am going away and you will look for me, but you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, he is not going to kill himself, is he? Because he said, where I am going, you cannot come. He said to them, you belong to what is below. I belong to what is above. You belong to this world, but I do not belong to this world. That is why I told you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins.
Wow. How cool is that? Now, back in chapter 5, he said, the Father gives you work to do, and the work is to believe in the Son. That's what your work is. Later on, we're going to get to, in chapter 15, I think, or it might be 16, where he's talking about the paraclete that's going to come. He says the other paraclete, because he's a paraclete too, the other paraclete is going to convict the world of sin. And the sin he's going to convict you of is the fact that you didn't believe in the Son. It's not convict you of theft or adultery. It's going to convict you that you didn't know who Jesus was. That's the gospel, not recycling pop cans. And not knowing, you know, where to stand and how many candles to light and whatever else. What he's going to convict you of is you didn't know who I was. I am. And he even uses the word I am, which makes them mad. This is why in the garden, when they come to arrest him, the soldiers all fall down because they're the temple guard. So they're Jews. And he says, you know, we're looking for Jesus. He says, I am he. They all fell down because he said God's name. So he says he's going to go away at some point soon. They're going to die in their sins because you don't believe in me. So you can't go where I'm going. So they said, well, is he going to kill himself? You know, before that they said, oh, is he going to go to Greece and live in the diaspora? Is he going to, you know, is he going to move to Miami? And you know, boy, even Jim's not laughing at that one. Is he going to go, it's like, you know, where is he going? You know, is he going to get a condo in Florida? I mean, no, he says, where I'm going, you can't come. This is a spiritual judgment. And they're making fun of it. You know, oh, is he going to kill himself? You know, what a thing to say. Oh, is he going to kill himself? See, you are from below, but I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. So you guys are on this level. And you guys got the power here. You got the authority here. You got the collections coming in. You got all the good TV shows on Christian TV. But I'm not from here. I'm from here, and you guys don't get it. You know, you guys brand me as some troublemaker, some half-crazy rebel. And I told you, you'll die in your sin unless you believe that I am he. Otherwise, you die in your sin. Doesn't matter how nice you are. Doesn't matter how much money you give to the, you know, the local homeless shelter. If you don't believe in me, you die in your sins. Okay, now 25 and through 27.
So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what I told you from the beginning, I have much to say about you in condemnation, but the one who sent me is true, and what I heard from him, I tell the world. They did not realize that he was speaking to them of the Father.
Okay. So he's talking about the Father. They're not connected to this. So what he's saying is, you're on this level, and you don't understand the things going on at this level. So you could be sarcastic. You could make fun of me. You could try to trap me. But if you don't believe, you're going to die in your sins. You can sacrifice all those lambs that are out there, and you can take all the tithes and you can do whatever, but you're going to die in your sins. See, but when he says stuff like that, you know, they, then their question changes to, who are you? You know,
just say I am.
Yeah, yeah, kind of like, yeah, who are you? It's kind of like the reverse of him saying, who do you say I am? They say, who are you?
Yeah.
And he says, I've been telling you from the beginning who I am. And he's, I've been saying what I heard from him. You know, and this all goes back to, this goes back to Mount Sinai, where when the mountain is covered with the glory and the thunder and the shofar blast and the lightning, and they say, we can't deal with this. We want to have God talk to Moses, and then Moses could talk to us. And God says, you said right. This is pretty hard for y'all to deal with. So what happens is prefigures what's going on right here. Now you have a man who's saying God's word in a way that people can understand it and people can process it. No lightning bolts, no blowing shofars, no glory cloud around him. But you guys don't get it anyway. I've been telling you this from the beginning. Is that pretty cool? But then look at 28 through 30.
So Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but I say only what the Father taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what is pleasing to him. Because he spoke this way, many came to believe in him.
So now again, he talks about lifting him up, when he's lifted up. The serpent in the desert, the bronze serpent in Numbers. You go look at the serpent and you don't die from the snake bite. You know, he's just a Nicodemus. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent, the Son of Man will be lifted up. Here he says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, later, I think it's in 12, he's going to say, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he's going to draw all people to himself. So he talks about, he relates himself to the bronze serpent like three different times, which is important because you had to go look at the bronze serpent on the pole or else you died. So unless you go look at him on the pole, you die. He talks about lifting him up. Then they're going to know who he is. Because the cross is the center of everything. It's going to prove he's not some philosopher. You know, he's not like some good teacher. I mean, of course he's a good teacher, and of course he's a good... But when he's lifted up on the cross, that's how people are going to know who he is. When he said that, some people already believe, but what he's implying is most of the people who believe are going to believe after that's done. Of course. So then he goes on to start reading at 31.
Jesus then went on to say to those Jews who believed in him, if you live according to my teaching, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We are descendants of Abraham, was their answer. Never have we been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be free?
Piss up there. So now look what he's saying. He says, he goes on to say, you're going to know the truth, because he's the truth. You know, Pilate says, what is truth? He says, you're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that got to, that's kind of a word that's thrown around, you know, the truth will set you free. And what is he talking about here? He says, if you continue in my word, you're truly my disciples. The Greek that's used there means you like dwell in the truth like you dwell in a house. So in other words, you take the truth very seriously and you live in the truth. You live in the truth. So when some modern, you know, thinker comes along and says, well, you know, this is a collection of, you know, this is just a collection of stories and, you know, they're just moral stories that teach you how to live. When you know the truth, you say, no, this is not just a series of moral stories because the Holy Spirit breathed this out. So I don't care what you say. You live in that house of truth. He says you dwell in that house, and the truth makes you free. So the truth of the gospel makes you free from sin, makes you free from the law in the sense of the 613 Torah laws. So you're not in bondage to the law like we learned about in Romans and Galatians. So when you know the truth sets you free. Now, when they hear the word free, they flip out again. They say, hey, we're children of Abraham. We're not slaves to anybody. He's talking about slavery to sin. He's talking about slavery to, you know, the world. They say, we're not slaves. We're children of Abraham. We're not slaves to anybody. Even, you know, even though the Romans are here, we're, you know, of course, we were making bricks for the Egyptians a couple thousand years ago, but that's old news. We haven't been slaves lately. So you're going to know the truth. The truth will make you free if you live in the house of truth. You're going to know the structure of the house. You know, later, he's also going to say, actually before this, you know, after this, he's also going to say, you know, if you build your house on the rock, then the house stands. If you build your house on sand, every time there's a bad storm, your house falls down. If your house doesn't have a foundation, it's not stable. Now, you could get all the material to build a house and not make a foundation and just set the, you know, set the wood of it on the ground. I mean, it's going to fall down. So it says, you know, if you build your house on sand, it's going to fall down. You build your house on the rock, it's going to stand. It says, if you know the truth, the Greek there, like I said, means a house. You live in a house of truth. If you live in a house of truth, you're going to be free. And you're also going to be aware of sin. You know, look what the modern people do. Oh, you know, sin, that's kind of a harsh word. You know, we don't like to call it that anymore. So the truth will set you free. So, you know, how are you going to make us free? We're not slaves. Okay, now, 34 to through 36.
Jesus answered them, I give you my assurance. Everyone who lives in sin is the slave of sin. No slave has a permanent place in the family, but the Son has a place, therefore, forever.
You can read 36.
Okay, and that is why if the Son frees you, you really will be free.
Yeah. So he says, you know, if you're out there, you know, sinning, you're a slave to sin. And after a while, you can't even help yourself. Yeah, and you see, he says you're a slave. Now, that's a power-charged word. You're a slave. That means the sin owns you. The devil owns you. So if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. Like in the book of Hebrews, it says, you know, Moses was the servant of the house, but Jesus is the son of the house. Yeah, Moses is a servant because he's a human being just like us. But Jesus is the son of the house. You know, it's like on a southern plantation 300 years ago, you know, the plantation owner didn't say, well, you know, I think when I die, I'm going to leave my plantation to Joe over there, who's a slave. I mean, I don't know if that ever, I doubt that ever happened. Because the slave doesn't have a part of in the house. But if the Son sets you free, you're free. So like another slave can't really set you free. You know, like if Joe's a slave and, you know, Bo's a slave, Joe can't say to Bo, you know, as of today, you're free. As soon as he walks off the plantation, somebody's going to go after him. But if the son of the house says, you know, I'm going to give Joe his freedom because I kind of like him and he's had a tough life over here, and signs a paper, then the guy's free. So he says, if the son sets you free, you're free. You will be made free. So because we're sinners and slaves to sin, we don't have the inheritance in the house, unless the sun sets us free. You know, you got to fast forward to Romans 8, where it says, you know, we become adopted sons and daughters through Jesus. We become co-heirs with Christ. You know, Jesus says to these guys, I don't call you slaves anymore, I call you friends. Because a slave doesn't know what their master is about. You know, the master of the plantation didn't say to the slaves, you know, I'm thinking about planting wheat over there and barley over there and cotton over there. What do you guys think? Or he didn't say, do you think maybe a couple of you guys, if you feel like it, can go fix that fence over there? They don't know what the master's doing. But he says, now you know what I'm doing because I'm telling you. So you're not slaves, you're friends. So the Greek that's used there means you're really free. In other words, you're not bound to anything anymore. You're like really free if the sun sets you free. So now we get back to this thing about Abraham's descendants. I love this. 37 through 41.
I realize you're one of Abraham's stock. Nonetheless, you're trying to kill me because my word finds no hearing among you. I tell you what I have seen in the Father's presence. You do what you have heard from your father, they retorted. Our father's Abraham, Jesus told them. If you were Abraham's children, you would be following Abraham's example. The fact is, you're trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard from God. Abraham did nothing like that. Indeed, you are doing your father's works. They cried, we're no illegitimate breed. We have but one father, and that is God himself. Jesus answered, were God your father, you would love me. For I came forth from God, and I'm here. I did not come on my own will. It was he who sent me.
Okay, let's pause there a second. So how's that? So he acknowledges they're Abraham's descendants, because of course they are. And so is he. You know, these are Jews he's talking to. They're Abraham's descendants. He's not talking to Greeks or Romans or Mongolians or something. So he acknowledges they're Abraham's descendants, but he says, you know, you still don't get what's going on. Because, you know, if Abraham was your father, just to paraphrase it, you'd be doing Abraham-like things. But instead, you're doing things of your father, who's the devil.
Yes,
so you're acting just like your father. If you were Abraham's sons, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. Because Abraham was about me. He's going to get to in a second. The things that they said, the things that they did pointed to me. John 5:39. Everything points to me. So if you were really Abraham's children, you would believe me. Because Abraham, look how many times in the scriptures it says Abraham believed and it was counted as righteousness. Yeah, Abraham didn't reject God's word. You know, he followed and did what God told him to do. He obeyed. And you know, it's they should have understood the promises to Abraham. They should have understood what Abraham did. And basically, if you don't believe it, you know, if you don't believe, it won't be any good to say, I'm descended from Abraham. You know, Paul says, you say you're descended from Abraham? Well, that's nice. But unless you believe this, you know, we're spiritual Abraham. You know, we're spiritual Israel, he says. You know, we're not descended from Abraham as Gentiles, but he's our spiritual father. Because we understand through Abraham came all of this. So like I used to say, you know, here we are in 2020 some years after Messiah's born, we're still talking about Abraham. You know, some old guy who lived in the Middle East 4,000 years ago. We're still talking about him. Because he's everybody's spiritual father now. When they use this argument, he says, you know what? That's not really... a valid argument, because Abraham heard from God. You guys say you're Abraham's children, you're not listening to me at all. If you believed Abraham, you would know who I was. Parable where he says, you know, if you don't believe Moses and the prophets, you won't believe that someone could rise from the dead. You know, so they say, oh, we're not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Okay, so we have God as our Father too, by the way, bub. But you see, look at the great response he gives. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded and came forth from God. I didn't come out of my own accord. He sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? You guys, and you know, when you're talking to Pharisees, this is like when he talks to Nicodemus. And he says, you're teacher of Israel and you don't get this. You know, your title is teacher of Israel. Now, why aren't you understanding what I'm saying? Okay, somebody read down from what I just read about. Started 43 and go down.
You belong to your father, the devil, and you willingly carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks in character because he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you charge me with sin? If I am telling the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not listen, because you do not belong to God.
Whoa. Whoa. So if God was your father, you'd believe me. You'd listen to me. I came from the Father. Why don't you get this? You know, why don't you understand this? You know, so you're not Abraham's children. You're not God's children. You're the devil's children. You're trying to kill me. He's a murderer. He's a father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning. You know, Satan comes from HaSatan, the adversary. You know, and it starts with Eve and goes, I mean, this very second, even us in this room, you know, every second of history, demons are using the same strategy Satan used with Eve. Oh, did God really say that? Oh, come on. Oh, maybe he said that, but is that what he really meant?
It's unreasonable.
No. Come on. Yeah, that's not really fair, is it?
So,
and the reason, you know, he made these laws because he doesn't want you to have any fun. He doesn't want you to be independent. He wants you, you know, just break away from this and take charge of your life, man. But look what what we would call a zinger. It says you do what your father does, and your father's the devil.
Yeah, that's bad. Yeah.
So down to 48.
The Jews answered and said to him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and possessed?" Jesus answered, "I am not possessed. I honor my father, but you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the one who judges. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever keeps my word will never see death."
Okay, pause. So their response is, oh, you have a demon. You're possessed. You're a Samaritan. You know, you're some kind of degenerate. You know, Samaritans were just like, yeah, so, you know, you're saying this stuff because you're possessed by some demon. You know, just like when, you know, when they say, oh, he casts out devils by Beelzebub, who's, you know, another name for Satan. Lord of the Flies, actually. You know, they accuse him of casting out demons in the name of Satan, which, of course, number one, doesn't make any sense. But anyway, so here they say, you know, you have a demon. That's their response. Or you're a Samaritan. But he says, no. He says, I don't have a demon. I honor my father. You dishonor me. So he's seeking my glory. But if you keep my word, you're not going to see death. Now this makes him crazy too, right? So he says, if you keep my word, you're never going to see death. So this really makes them crazy. Because, go ahead, Lynn.
So the Jews said to him, "Now we are sure that you're possessed. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, whoever keeps my word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, or the prophets, who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is worth nothing. But it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. You do not know him, but I know him. And if I should say that I do not know him, I would be like you, a liar. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Abraham, your father, rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid and went out of the temple area.
Well, so you say they're never going to die. Well, Abraham died, the prophets died. How do you explain that? You know, who do you think you are? Are you greater than Abraham? But the issue is, they say, you know, who do you think you are? And then this business of, and of course, they have a very vague view of what the afterlife is, because they think when Messiah comes, he'll explain it, which is true. But they have a very vague view of what the afterlife is like. So, you know, they're talking about physical death again. And they don't stop to think, well, you know, Abraham and the prophets, yeah, they physically died, but they're alive somewhere. If I fall over dead right here, you all don't say, well, gee, I guess that's the end of him. Because I'm going to be somewhere a second or two later. I mean, we know that, but they don't even stop to think, well, you know, this is why in another passage he says, well, God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead, because all these people are still alive. And everybody is still alive, including Adam and Eve. So, you know, look at the language here. Look how he says, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. He is your God. So say you say he's your God, but he's not. You don't understand any of these things. So I'm not trying to say I'm something that I'm not. I'm honored by the Father. You don't even know the Father. You know, like when he said to the Samaritan woman, we Jews worship what we know. You worship what you don't know. You know, salvation is from the Jews. It's not from the Samaritans. So he tells the truth. And here he tells the truth very powerfully. You know, your father. If I say I don't know him, I'd be a liar just like you. Be a liar just like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Now, you know, this business about Abraham rejoiced when he saw my day. The Greek means Abraham leaped for joy. So somehow Abraham saw this day. You know, maybe it was revealed to him. Maybe he was revealed after he died. But when he saw the day of Messiah, he was so excited, he leaped for joy. He goes, you say he's your father. If he saw my day, he rejoiced. He uses God's name because, after all, Abraham, what he's saying to these guys is, Abraham's a creature, and he rejoices to see me. You know, I'm the creator who made Abraham, and by the way, also made you guys. Sorry as you are. No, it says, I'm the creator. Abraham was my creature. So when he saw my day, he rejoiced. And then they pick up stones. Because now not only is he blaspheming that he's the Son of God, he's also saying, hey, Abraham knows all about me. Abraham knew all about me. And he was excited. Because after all of these guys, as we saw in the Torah, and if you read through the prophets, when everything prefigures him, everything pointing to him, so all these people that wrote, all these men who wrote about him, loved to see the day when he came. They didn't see it. Remember, he said to the apostles, the prophets longed to see what you see and didn't see it, longed to hear what you hear and they didn't hear it. You guys get to see it and hear it.